The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I want to ask you to open your Bible, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we'll spend our time sort of circulating around verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And after we've read this, I'll ask you, please, if you would, to keep your Bible open there, because I'll point back to it a couple of times in the course of the message. Luke chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 8. And this is the New English Bible I'm reading from, New English Version. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths." That's not clothes. They wrap babies in, they swaddle them in bands of material to hold them together till they could solidify. They were afraid. Little babies, you know, they're rubber duckies. And so they'd rub them with salt and also rub them with olive oil and then swathe them in these bands of cloth to hold them together until they got firm. That was what they were thinking, all right? So swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Wait, my eye fell back on the wrong verse. Verse 7 looks a whole lot like verse 12 at that point. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." Favor of God rests upon those he is well pleased in. I used to illustrate that in my classes by saying to my students, "I'm tired of toting this bag around. What if I said I'd give somebody $100 to carry my bag back to my office? Who would like to do that?" And everybody, of course, would raise their hand. I said, "Well, I'm not offering to do that. But if I were to settle on Patty, can you see how my good favor would rest on her?" It's the idea of choosing. It's the idea of a choice. And so, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those upon whom his pleasure has come to rest. He is well pleased with this one. He is well pleased with that one based on faith. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. It was not Mary and Joseph and the baby all in the manger. It was Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds said, told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I would talk to you today about the after Christmas spirit. It was Thomas Tusser who wrote years ago, "Christmas comes but once a year." We've all heard that saying, and yes, it does. Christmas comes but once a year. And with it, the Christmas spirit, the glitter, the gaiety, the food and fun and family and frolic of Christmas Day. Christmas Day comes but once a year. But what are the days after Christmas? When the table is bare, you've emptied it of ham and turkey and whatever else, steak, whatever you ate on Christmas Day, whatever the featured dishes were, the table is now bare. The presents have been distributed and opened. The decorations are stored, put up for another year, and the family is scattered back to far-flung places from which they come maybe only once a year. What then? What about after Christmas? The Christmas spirit we know, but what is the spirit of after Christmas? Maybe the shepherds could give us a clue as to what our spirit after Christmas should be. On the first Christmas night, angels came. On the first Christmas night, glory filled the skies. On the first Christmas night, announcements of peace and joy filled the air. But then the angels went away, the glory faded, and the sound became only an echo in the night sky. What did the shepherds do then? What can we learn from them about the after Christmas spirit? And I would suggest to you there are three quick things that we can learn from them about the after Christmas spirit. Number one, the after Christmas spirit should be a spirit of personal experience. Now, let your imagination fast forward for a moment. Let years pass. And now one of the shepherds had been only a stripling of a lad when he had experienced the angels and the message and been told to go to Bethlehem to find the Christ child, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth himself. Fast forward to that, and a lad who had been only a stripling then has become a grandpa. And he's holding in his lap his grandson. And he begins to tell the boy, the little boy, for the first time about that wonderful experience. He said, "Some friends and I, when I was barely your age, some friends and I were keeping sheep out in the field of the shepherds just to the north, Beit Zahur, just to the north of the modern settlement of Bethlehem, between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. We were out keeping sheep at Beit Zahur. And all of a sudden, a mighty angel showed up with an announcement. But of course, when the angel appeared, it scared us to death. But the angel reassured us, saying, 'Fear not, for look, I've just come to give you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just to you, not just to the Jews, but to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ,'" that word means Messiah, "'a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you,'" the sign of heaven was most unheavenly, "'you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, a food bin for cattle.'" Then the man's lips stopped moving. There was silence. His grandson twists in his lap and pulls his granddad's face toward his and stares questioningly into his eyes and says, "But Grandpa, what then? What happened? Did you go check it out? What, is it true what the angel said, that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem that very night? Is it true that the Lord came down to earth in the person of that baby? Did you check that out?" And the grandpa said, shook his white hair, and he said, "I can't tell you for sure whether it was so, for I never went to see." Are we back to the campfire and to take care of the sheep we'd been posted to care for that night? I don't know. Some say it was true. Others say it's only a myth. As for me, I can't say. Now, that's just imagination, all right? If some of the shepherd boys had not gone, that may well have been the way it all worked out. But let me point out to you, the story itself doesn't allow us that imaginary trip, because the biblical text says that they did not huddle around the campfire, mulling over what had been told them. Instead, they got up as one man and rushed to the city of Bethlehem to see whether the Messiah, the Lord of glory, had come down among them in the person of a baby child. They all had a personal experience with the Christ whose birth is celebrated at Christmas. And so, in the season just past, sermons announced the birth of the little Lord Jesus, cards pictured his arrival, carols celebrated his coming. But the question of the moment is, what did you do? Did you make your way to find the Lord Jesus? Or did you just listen and look and yawn and go back to your campfire of your regular daily routine? Now, the after Christmas spirit calls for taking a journey with the shepherds to find the Christ child whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. So, let there be personal experience. And I commend to you today, if you didn't have one, that you have one this day. Experience the Lord of glory who became a baby on the first Christmas morning, first Christmas night. The after Christmas spirit is not only one of personal experience, but it's one of prompt evangelism. You know, I love that Christmas carol, Silent Night. I sing it. I think it's a neat carol. But I have my doubts about whether that night really was silent. Read this selection again. Read the account again. Clearly, the first Christmas was not marked by silence, but by sound. There was a lot going on. There was a lot being said on this first Christmas night. For example, on that night, God spoke. Jesus Christ is identified in the Bible as the Word of God. We sang a few moments ago about Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. So God spoke. God spoke. A word is a means of self-expression. You know what I'm thinking because I'm telling you what I'm thinking. And the Word of God is God's self-expression. You know what God is thinking. You know what God is like because He is telling you in the person of Jesus Christ. The Word of God now in flesh appearing. God spoke when He sent Jesus into this world. Listen to what the Apostle of the Hebrews said. God, who in bits and pieces in time past spoke to our fathers through the prophets, words, has in these last days spoken to us by Son in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, the self-expression of God, to let us know what God means, what God says, what God wants. He speaks in Jesus Christ. On that night again, the angel of the Lord spoke to these surprised shepherds tending flocks in the fields near Bethlehem. He said, "Don't fear. I've just come with a good message of great joy, which will be to you and to all people." The silence of that night was shattered by a multitude of angels from realms of glory, praising God. We usually say they were singing. We don't know. It just says they were saying. I think it would make a good song. But the point is, they were communicating. They were talking. They were praising God. And finally, once they saw the infant Jesus, the shepherds made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning the child. That's in verse 17. They went and told everybody. They went and told everybody what they had found when they went to Bethlehem. Was that a silent night? I doubt it. The airwaves virtually vibrated with the sounds that were being generated about the good news that Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, was born. So I suggest to you that the after Christmas spirit should be one of prompt evangelization. And by that I mean telling the good news everywhere to everyone. Prompt evangelization. You get out and share the story. It's strange to me why so many people claim, "Well, I'm just going to let my life be my witness." I just want to let others see Jesus in me. So when they do, they will want him too. Have you ever heard people say that? Or perhaps worse, have you said that? There are two things wrong with that. Both things are, they're just wrong, okay? It's just wrong. In the first place, it's wrong because the claim is sheer arrogance. I'm going to live such a beautiful life that when others see how beautifully I live, they will be drawn to trust Jesus too and to give their lives to him. Number one, I don't think I live that beautiful a life. And number two, I don't think you do either. You know, it's sheer arrogance. Just arrogance to think that I could live so well that it would impact others to come and seek the Savior themselves. And the second thing I'll say about that is that claim is total disobedience. You know why? Jesus told us to tell the gospel story. Now, you need to back up the telling with the life. Yeah. You need to live the right life. But he told us to tell. No one will know why your life is beautiful, if it is, unless you tell them it's because of Jesus. Jesus told us to verbalize the gospel. Now, if you still want to hold out that people can just see your life and identify you as a believer and want to know Jesus themselves, I want you to come with me to a bus stop down in Shreveport. And I want us to stand there and watch people get on and off that bus, and I want you to point out the Christians to me. Think you could do that? I have my doubts. I don't think I could. And the worst part is I don't think you could either. So to simply say, I'm just going to let my life be my witness, you got to have a life that backs up your witness. But the witness is verbal. The shepherds went and told the good news to everybody, everywhere. It wasn't that they said, well, we'll just start living a different kind of life and let people see the good news. Let people see the gospel. That's strange to me. It's also strange that so many of us, that is Christians, think everybody around has heard the gospel. When I was a student at Baylor, in the doctoral program there, I went to Houston to preach a revival for a longtime friend of mine, the church that he was pastoring there. And with Paul, we made numerous visits around the area of his church, and I remember one quite well. We went to visit a 20-something mother, had a little child, beautiful lady, refined, cultured, educated, smart. Her name was Cookie. I don't know her last name, but she was Cookie. We met Cookie and talked for just a moment and then asked the crucial question. What do you think about Jesus? You know what she said? This is Houston, Texas. In a city that you can't drive two blocks without passing a church. In Houston, Texas, a buckle on the Bible belt, Cookie said, I have heard the name, but I know nothing about him. The only time I've ever heard Jesus was in profanity. You think to any cookies that live in Mooresport? If I were a betting man, I'd bet there are. People who heard the name Jesus, but only in profanity. I don't understand why we think everybody has already heard the gospel. I don't understand why we think we can just relax. We've done our mission. Everybody in Mooresport and the area around about knows Jesus or knows about him. I'll guarantee you that's not so. The after Christmas spirit is that of prompt evangelization. Every December, Cedar Crest Southern Baptist Church in West Monroe, Louisiana, presents a program called Journey to Bethlehem. Any of you ever been to that? And Pecanland Mall. You know where Pecanland is. You pass it on I-20. heading east. And they set up there a walk-through Christmas drama. I think it's usually around the first weekend of December. And they attempt to recreate a street scene from the little town of Bethlehem on the morning after Jesus' birth. The thesis is the people coming through know what happened the night before, but the people in Bethlehem don't. And so they're trying to figure it all out, and they drop little hints along the way. Like, for example, there was the church I pastored. They've been doing it for 40 years, roughly. And I was the census taker. And I would encourage people to sign the census as they came in. And I would say, you know, it's a good thing that a couple that came from Nazareth had a donkey, because the lady was expecting a child. And they never would have made it here in time for the census if she hadn't had a beast to ride. She was the sweetest thing. And her husband had the look of a carpenter. His hands were calloused. And if you see them in the city, you'll want to get to know them because they look like fine people. All right, there's just a little hint. The people who were selling sheep would say, "We've heard that one has been born who will end all sacrifices. Do you think it may be true?" Yeah. And the brass merchant would say, as she polishes brass and holds it up trying to sell it, though you can't buy it, she would hold it up and say, "Finest brass in all of Bethlehem, bright and shiny like a star. And speaking of stars, did you see that star last night?" Just little clues along the way to prompt your knowledge of what has happened and to say the people of Bethlehem don't quite know the miracle that's taken place in their own city. A mother that visited with her family wrote the following testimony about her daughter and sent it to the paper. I'm going to read what she wrote. "We stood in line while we waited, hustled along by Roman soldiers who were not at all polite. There were hundreds of people milling around in biblical costume. As we stood waiting to register for the census, just as Mary and Joseph had, a woman returned from filling her jug of water at the well. She stopped and visited with Megan, our 5-year-old. She told Megan there were wild rumors that a king had been born in Bethlehem the night before. Perhaps, she said, the babe was even the promised Messiah. And she begged Megan to look for the baby and come tell her if she found him. About that time, we registered and entered the marketplace. The first person we met was a money changer, a fast talker, who kept assuring us he was the only honest money changer in all of Bethlehem. Merchants tried to sell us goods. Some warned us the inn was full and we would have to sleep outside, so we needed to purchase warm woolen blankets to protect us from the cold night air. A beggar hung on us, pleading for money. We passed food booths, tent makers, brass merchants, potters, and hordes of other merchants. The streets were crammed with visitors to Bethlehem. Youngsters in first century clothing darted everywhere, running errands and playing games. As we turned a corner, we came to an inn where the innkeeper turned us away. We passed stables where donkeys and goats and sheep and cattle were quartered. The smell was overwhelming. Tucked back in a corner was a young couple with a newborn baby. Lumps came to our throats, made it hard to swallow. Megan hung on the fence, taking it all in. But when we turned to leave, Megan pulled away and ran from us. We couldn't catch her because of the crowd. Back to the start of the line she ran, scooted in front of the people waiting, slipped past the guards. She looked until she found the lady with the jug of water. Then breathlessly, she told her that she had found Jesus. And she told the lady where to go to find him for herself. The woman's face glowed. She took Megan's face in her hands and with tears in her eyes thanked her and assured her that she would go and worship him too. Megan left with mission fulfilled. She had done exactly what everyone who finds Jesus should do. Tell the good news to everyone. The after Christmas spirit calls for prompt evangelization. And then finally, the after Christmas spirit calls for perpetual expression. The shepherds returned, according to verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Glorifying and praising are participles. Those are ing words, but they are present participles. And in the Greek language, it means they continually were glorifying. They were continually praising God. It wasn't a one-shot affair. It's not that they just said, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and then went back to keeping them smelly sheep, camping around their fire and just doing routine stuff. They didn't go back to work and never mention the wonderful event again. They kept on praising and thanking God all year long as they live, for the glorious gift he gave in Christ at Christmas. You know, the after Christmas spirit makes Christmas more than just one day on a calendar. It makes it more than just something that happens once a year. It reminds us that we should celebrate Christmas all year long. Some of you may remember that the WMU, Women's Missionary Union, used to have a Christmas in August. Do you remember that? Christmas in August. I don't remember all the details, but the thought struck me that we could have Christmas in February, May, and October as well. You could have Christmas around the calendar. It doesn't have to be one day in December at the end of a year. We could sing Christmas carols every month. We could do one per worship service. No reason we have to keep them all in December. Save your Christmas tree. If you have a Christmas tree, save it. If it's a real tree, don't throw it out. Keep your Christmas tree and decorate it with eggs for Easter. Or you can lop off the top third and skinny it down some, get all the little twigs off, and make a cross out of your Christmas tree for Easter. The point is perpetual expression, celebrating Christmas all year long. The after Christmas spirit calls for joining the shepherds in making Christmas a perpetual, continuous thing. So let's not restrict it to the last month and nearly the last week of December. Let's celebrate Christmas all year long. Well, Christmas Day has come and gone, but I pray that it will lead you to know Christ, personal experience, to share Christ, prompt evangelization, and to celebrate Christ, perpetual expression, all year long. That's my prayer for you this day. My brother, let's just have a silent invitation today, if we may. So if you would, stand, please. I'll ask you to wait for a moment in silence before the Lord, just seeking his face and asking him what you should do to have the after Christmas spirit in your heart and in your home.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.